It is always good to be here at Trinity, and it's a privilege to preach before you today. I was asked to give a series of messages on faith, and this morning we looked at the importance of faith as the mechanism by which we are brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ and are justified for our sins. Today we're going to see how we walk by that faith and how walking by that faith will help you live an anxious, free life. That's for real. And also this evening, we're going to take a look at what that saving faith looks like in a practical way. So that's where we're headed. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word that you're going to find in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. This is not going to be exclusively the text, but it's going to be one of the texts you're going to take a look at. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. And on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind then died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come to your word. We thank you that its promises are for us. And help us to cherish your promises, to live by faith, and reap the blessings of living by that faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. It does. I'm sure it takes long for many of us to realize that there are a lot of challenges that you and I face, difficult ones. Sometimes people have the idea that when you become a Christian, it's going to be just like a bed of roses. I've always said, yeah, it's a bed of roses so much you can feel the thorns at times. Jesus never promised a trouble-free life. In fact, we see in Matthew 6, he says, each day has enough trouble of its own. But then he went on to tell us, but don't be anxious. Since we all have had, I'm sure we all have had those challenges, we all have had our troubles, and what I'm going to be addressing to you today is one of the most important things and lessons that I think you and I can ever learn in the Christian faith. How common is this issue? If I were to ask you to have a show of hands, I'm sure every one of us would say, "I've had my share of troubles, and maybe I've got my share of troubles right now, and I'm going through a tough time, fighting, doubting the Lord. I'm fearful. I'm anxious." We've all have experienced that because we're sinners. But I'm here to tell you and give you good news that life doesn't have to wear you down. It doesn't have to. Now, of course, I'm making the assumption that everyone here trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If a person hasn't trusted Christ, the Scripture says to the unbeliever, says the way of the transgressor is hard. And so the way to remedy that is to come to Christ. What I talked about this morning, about through faith, grab hold of what Jesus has done to bear the curse for us and to redeem us from the curse of the law. So The answer then is to embrace Christ. But then I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have embraced Christ, but you still see those challenges in your life. The thing about it is, I want to focus upon this morning how to give our lives, live by faith, and to trust in the promises of God. Now, there's a great lesson that you and I need to learn. And that lesson is this. That faith is something by which we grasp the promises of God. And by grasping those promises of God, we can live an anxious-free life. You know, the Lord expects His children, He expects us to walk by faith. And He expects us to have courage regardless of the danger, regardless of what you are going through. He expects us to live by faith, to trust Him. And I will say this, Jesus says, there is never an excuse to doubt, and there is never an excuse to be anxious, which is another way of saying to be afraid, to be fearful. You say, well, that may be easy to say. Well, I'm just here to say what Jesus said. Jesus says, don't be anxious. And there's a way that you and I can learn not to be anxious. You know, there are many great examples in the Scriptures, and we're going to look at some of the great stories in the Scriptures that exhorts us to live by that faith. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there the Apostle Paul says that when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they were all baptized, it says, in the Red Sea, and Israel saw great miracles, did they not? They saw God open up the Red Sea and allow them to cross on dry land and then close the waters over their enemies. And then He provided for them in the wilderness on the way to Mount Sinai. God did all of these things for them. However, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that with most of them, it's kind of sad when you think about it. With most of the nation of Israel, it says God was not pleased with them because of their unbelief. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3 says, God said to all of those, which was most of the nation, God says, I swear in my wrath, none of you will ever enter my rest because of your unbelief. That's why. And Paul says that negative example was given as an example to you and I not to follow that bad example. That is that's what the Scriptures are for. Not only not to follow the bad examples, which we're going to look at, but then we are to follow the good examples that we're going to take a look at, a couple of those as well. You and I do not have to be anxious. What we got to learn is that for the great examples of unfaithfulness, learn not to follow it. From those great victories that we're going to see, like in Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat, to follow those. Now, if you listen carefully, we're going to give you a recipe for victory in walking in the Christian life today. Really and truly. The first passage I read already in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Now, this is an interesting passage because Jesus is king of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is not that big of a sea. It's only about 20 miles long and 4.5 miles or so across. And they were heading across. And it's not unusual in the Sea of Galilee for great storms to arise from time to time because of the topography of the land. There's a lot of cliffs. And winds will come down and there will be hurricane forces. Back in 1992, even, there was examples of 13-foot waves crashing on the shore. 13-foot waves on the Sea of Galilee. And so, and one of the things about the nature of the Sea of Galilee, a storm can come up just like this. Out of nowhere, all of a sudden, you can have hurricane-force winds. And this is exactly what happened with Jesus and his disciples. They were in a boat. They found these boats even today. They're about 20 foot long, these fishing boats. It says that Jesus was asleep in the stern or the back of the boat. And this great storm hit. And it says in our text that the waters were coming over into the boat, filling up the boat. In other words, the boat was sinking. Okay? And what I find a little humorous, but you know, not humorous in the state when you realize your life's at jeopardy. When they realized that the waters were coming, and how on earth is Jesus sleeping through this? He's asleep when there's waves coming into the boat and the winds had to be gusting. Who knows to what force? And it says the other back to the stern of the boat. You know, that is the last thing you want to do. If you got a boat feeling, everybody get in the back of the boat. They all got in the back and go, Jesus. And he wakes up. And they really were upset with Jesus and says, don't you care that we are perishing? Now, they were really in, on a physical level, they were in trouble. The boat was filling up. And all indications was, they were going to sink. But don't you, so in light of that fact, I want you to look at the text carefully. When Jesus awakes, the first thing he does, hush, be still. So all of a sudden, this great storm just disappears. And the waves on, it says the sea was calm. Just like that. Just like that. Later, they're going to be amazed. Who is this that the wind obeys him? But what's important for us here in this text is to realize what Jesus says. Verse 40. Why are you so afraid? And then this. How is it that you have no faith? Now they could have responded to Jesus, we have every reason to be afraid. We were sinking, Jesus. But Jesus rebukes them. Why were you afraid? We're going to see, because you had me in the back of the boat, you should never have been afraid. If you understood who I am. And he makes that incredible statement there that he says, why is it that you have no faith, he says. And that's important for us to understand here because I want to mention this to you, and I want to mention a phrase to you that I want you to... I don't normally do this to a congregation, but I'm going to do it to you today. Here's a principle that I don't want you to ever forget. That's why I'm going to have you verbalize it here in a second. Here's what I don't want you ever to forget. Here it is. Where there is fear, there is no faith. And where is faith, there is no fear. Let's just take the back part. Where there is faith, there is no fear. All right, together? Where there is faith, there is no fear. Remember that. This is a principle all through the Scriptures. Not just right here. We're going to see. It's strong in multiple places that we're going to take a look at. Where there is faith, there is no fear. And if you have fear, there is no faith. That's why Jesus said, Why are you afraid? Where's your faith? You should not afraid. You should not have been afraid. So we learn this great spiritual principle. If you really and truly believe in the sovereignty of God, then this is one of the most basic and fundamental principles you will ever learn. Don't let anyone ever tell you, say, well, you put us to emphasize the sovereignty of God. I go, hallelujah, because we ought to emphasize the sovereignty of God. It is one of the most important principles or doctrines you'll ever see in the scripture, is to understand the sovereignty of God. And what was the sovereignty of God here? Jesus says, why were you afraid? Yeah, I know the boat was filling up, but you had the Son of God make it back to the boat. And he demonstrated that he was the Son of God, but he said to the storm, hush, and it obeyed his voice. If you've got it, when you understand and when you fully grasp the sovereignty of God, then it will be life transforming. It really will be life transforming. So if God is with us, why should we ever be afraid? We shouldn't. So when the Lord is with us, there is no excuse for fear. There is no excuse for doubting. If we understand who God is, who Jesus is, and his sovereignty. And so much of our lives would be better off when we understand this. And we live by the sovereignty of God. And I can tell you this, and many of you maybe have experienced this yourselves. I've been in the gospel ministry now for, as of this May, 40 years in the gospel ministry as a preacher. And during this time, God has taught us, my wife and I, many things, what it means to live by faith. And there were times, yeah, I was fearful of things and doubted. And then the Lord would remind me, you know, John, you need to ask for forgiveness. Because let me tell you, I don't care what the circumstance is in your life, whether it's a tremendous financial issue that you're going through, where we're going to pay the bills, are we going to lose the house, whatever. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Or there's some physical illness that's going on that could be quite severe. It doesn't matter what it is. If you understand, there's no reason to be afraid, to be anxious about anything. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, he says, don't be afraid about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to clothe yourself. Doesn't God the birds of the air? Solomon, all his glory, didn't array himself like the lilies of the field. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Just don't be afraid. Believe God at his word. And praise the Lord that in the time in the past when we have done that, we have seen the God work. Last night I was at the French's and we were talking about how God opened up that house for them and how in many ways, and perhaps some of you got similar stories. The thing about it is when you learn to live by faith and trust in his promises and you don't doubt, you know what happens? Fear is replaced by the peace of God. And it may not be, look, God doesn't say he's going to take away that circumstances. He may not take away that illness. You could lose a house. But God says, it's okay. It's all right. Because I'm with you. I'll work it out. You going to believe that or not? See, that's the importance of it. So what we see here, there was another instance in the life of Jesus that's recorded in Matthew chapter 14. We won't necessarily take a look at that one. I'll just summarize what happened there. It was after Jesus did some of his great work, and he goes up on the mountain to pray, and the disciples are out crossing the Sea of Galilee on another instance. And a wind comes up, and they're struggling. to get it across. And Jesus knows that they're struggling. And it says that eventually, all the evidence is they were struggling to try to cross the sea for 6 hours. And finally, Jesus comes to them walking on water. Okay? And they were afraid because, hold on, they thought it was a ghost. Men don't walk on water. And then when they got closer, we're told that Jesus says, it's interesting in verse 27 of Matthew 14, Jesus says this to them, it's so important. He says, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. And that's when audacious Peter, he says, "Well, Lord, bid me to come out onto the water." Only Peter probably would have made that kind of statement. And Jesus says, "Well, come." And it says he came out and was walking on water. Now, obviously, not by any power in Peter. Jesus was enabling him that power, of course. But we're told that that Peter looked around and says he saw the waves. And all of a sudden, he began to sink. And he yelled out, "Save me, Jesus." And Jesus pulls him and he pulls him up. And again, Jesus says, "Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" Well, what happened there? Here's what happened. Peter was doing something amazing by the power of Christ. But when he began to look at the circumstances, to focus on them, that's when he began to sink and needed to be rescued. And when Jesus rescues him, "Why did you doubt, Peter?" As if you were doing fine. "If you had just kept your eyes focused on me, understanding I was empowering you, it would have been well. But what did you do? You looked at the circumstances and you began to doubt." Isn't that what you and I do? We look at the circumstances that's going on. You know, one of the things we need to understand about faith and living by faith, here's another biblical principle. We've already said that where faith is, there is no fear. Well, also, where there is faith, as we said, there is no fear. And where there is faith, there is courage. Where there is faith, there is courage. So what we see is this. Faith produces courage. That's what we see in the Scripture. Now, lest you and I think that this is a human-generated faith, then we're mistaken. It's not human-generated. It is a faith in God's promises. There's you the key. Remember that. It's faith in a promise of God that generates courage and no fear. Everything is in the promises of God, brethren. That's what it is. And what you and I have got to learn is this. The passage that I alluded to earlier about Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't be concerned about what you're going to eat or drink or how you're going to clothe yourself. Seek first His kingdom and my righteousness, and it'll all be added to you. Just believe it. That's a promise, Jesus said. I've given you a promise. If I feed the birds, He says, are you not worth more than the birds? That's what Jesus says. Are you not worth more than the birds? If I can care for the little sparrows, I will care for you. Now, do you believe it or not? Do you believe me or not? That's the point. And when you believe it, then you'll have courage. What we see here is, brethren, it's no mystery, really. If you want victory over anxiety, You want joy in the midst of great trouble, and you can have joy in the midst of great trouble. Then learn to live by faith in the promises of God given for you. And that's how you have peace, and that is how you have joy. And that is the what is reckoned to us. Now, in this regard, so what have we seen thus far? We've seen that where there is faith, there is no fear. Where there is courage, there is no fear. What we can say in this regard is this. Faith and courage are great companions. Think of it this way. Faith and courage are great, is a great duo. On the other hand, doubt and fear are a terrible duo. And the way to get rid of the doubt and the fear is to have faith, which produces courage. You know, there are some people that want to say, and I understand what they mean by this, but they are mistaken. Talking about soldiers who do great acts of valor, who go out and risk their lives despite their fear. Now, that's be commendable in a sense, but I'm here to tell you, that is not biblical courage. You know what biblical courage is? No fear. It's not acting despite your fear. The Bible says, don't have the fear, period. No fear. So the real biblical example there would be going out, facing an enemy with no fear. Much like what David did with Goliath. Who, when everybody didn't want to go out and fight this Philistine, not even Saul was to go fight the Philistine, David says, who is this that defies the living God? I'll take him on. There's no indication that David ever feared at any point in his fighting against Goliath. So what we see here, while doubt, and here's what doubt does. Anytime you and I begin to doubt the promise of God, it's going to end up in fear. Just think about that. If that is not true, just think about it. If that is not true in your life, when you begin to doubt something, then next thing you know, you're afraid, you're worrying. And you know, worrying and anxiety is the same thing. It's just fear. That's what it is. And but I told you earlier that there are examples in the New Testament we looked at. What Jesus told his disciples how to live by faith and not doubt, trust that he is the Son of God. Well, let's look at a negative example and consequences. I want you to turn in the Old Testament with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to look at just an isolated passages here in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. But let me read verses 1 and 2, verses 1 through 3 of Numbers 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their fathers' tribes, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, the command of the Lord, and all the men were heads of the sons of Israel. Now we learn from Numbers that God had promised, and here's the thing, God had promised to Moses, I've given you the land, go take it. Now that's the word of the living God. When he told them to send spies, basically this is what I refer to it as. It was a military reconnaissance. And it was not a reconnaissance to determine if they should go. All that it was to see if the land is good, how these people live. But it was never to be, well, maybe if it turns out that we ought not to do it. That was never the case. God made a promise. I've given you the land. Go take it. Now, what happened? You're probably familiar with the story that the 12 spies go in and 10 come back with a bad report. You see it. Look at verses 25 through 33, and you see the nature of the bad report. When they returned from spying out the land and had been 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran of Kadesh, and they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They told them, they said, "We went into the land where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit." Nevertheless, you always got to watch out for that buts or the neverthelesses. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the Sea of Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with them said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying out, a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom saw it are men of great size. And there also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, part of the Nephilim. We became like grasshoppers in their sight, and we were as that in their sight." You know what the result was? Chapter 14 tells us what happened in the country. I call it the greatest pity party we've ever seen. Because it says there, verse 14, verse 1, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and girls wept. And they all said to the sons of Israel, Moses, they grumbled against Moses, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt, Moses? Because we're going to die in this place.'" Now, I want you to know something in that passage. You have 10 spies that says we can't go and take it because they're too strong. They're not nomads. They live in fortified cities. Also, there are a whole bunch of bad guys. You know, the Amalekites were one of those terrorists of their time. Yet all of these warlike people, and we saw the sons of the Anakim, which probably later on Goliath from that, giants, huge men, you know, 8, 9 feet tall, like 9 feet like Goliath. "There is no way we're going to take it." But notice how the scripture says it. They gave what? A bad report. A bad report. Now, do you think that those 10 saw something different than what Joshua and Caleb saw? No. Joshua and Caleb saw exactly the same thing as the rest of the leaders of Israel. But the difference is this. Whereas the 10 shrunk in fear at what? The circumstances that they saw, Joshua and Caleb says, or Caleb speaks, "Well, let's by all means go up." Now, what's the difference? The difference is this. Caleb and Joshua believed the promise of God. They exercised faith. The 10 other spies did not exercise faith. That is the difference. In fact, we're told what in chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, notice what Caleb says there. He said, if the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into the land to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with them. Do not fear them. Now, the important thing here, Caleb mentions something that's significant. When you and I do not believe the promises of God, and then it results in doubt and fear, Caleb mentioned what it really is. Rebellion against God. It is a spirit of rebellion. That's what he calls it. When you and I have been given a clear promise of God in the Scriptures, and we choose not to trust in the promise, and let doubt get a hold, and then fear grip us, then we have a spirit of rebellion, plain and simple. And we got to ask God to forgive us. Now, the problem here with Israel is they didn't ask God to forgive them. And as a consequence, God's angry with them and says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Now, Moses had to, God was ready to destroy them again. And God says, Moses had to intercede on behalf. But God says, look, okay, I'm not going to destroy them, but I will say this. Not one of those over age 20 is going to live to the promised land. I'm going to make you wander for 40 years, a year for every day you were in the land. They were in the land for 40 days. I'm going to make you wander for 40 years as a punishment. And I will not bring you out of the wilderness until every one of you unbelievers have perished. Then I'll bring you in. That's the consequence. So you see, why did Paul say that these things were given to us as examples not to follow? We need to learn from that story in Numbers and not doubt the promises of God. We notice that Turn to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. Look at verses 1 through 6. Joshua 11, verses 1 through 6. Then it came about when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of it, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and the king of Ashaph, and to the kings who were in the north of the country, in the Arabah, south of Shinaroth, and the lowland, and the heights of Dor on the west. Let me just jump down here to verse 6 of what God said to Joshua. He says, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow at this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel, shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. He says, of all these great enemies, don't be afraid of them. Why? Because I'm with you. Why? Because I've given you a promise. You're going to enter the promised land. Believe my word. Now, one of the other great kings of a godly king is Jehoshaphat. He was one of the few righteous kings in Israel. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. And let's look at verses 1 through 9. Now it came about after that that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Midianites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Didst thou not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friends forever? And they lived in it, and have built thee a sanctuary there for thy namesake. Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us." Now, at least we see Jehoshaphat, it acknowledges that he was afraid. The thing about it is, he should never have been afraid. However, he was, because he's a human, he's a sinner. But here's one thing that he did and learned this. If you do find yourself having given in to a fear, whatever the circumstance is, do what Jehoshaphat did. Pray. Pray. Seek the Lord, and in your prayer, just say, "Lord, I'm afraid. You know that. Forgive me for being afraid. You told me that you would be with me, that you would never leave me or forsake me. And I know this circumstance is bad. I don't see how I'm going to get out of it. But you told me you're with me. Forgive me for being afraid and help me to live by faith in your promises." So what does Jehoshaphat do? He affirms the sovereignty of God, does he not? He says, "Oh, that's a mighty army." They said, "There's a multitude coming towards you, Jehoshaphat." Okay. We learn elsewhere, you know, another example was Hezekiah, who the Assyrians had already conquered the northern kingdom, and they were laying siege against Jerusalem. And there's no question, the Assyrians were the greatest military force of their time. They had already destroyed all the other nations. They'd taken care of Egypt. They'd taken care of the northern kingdom. Nobody could stand against them. And they were audacious. They said their God could not deliver them. So when they came up against Jerusalem, they tried to entice the people to surrender. They said, "Look, if you surrender, don't listen to Hezekiah when he tells you to trust in your God, because, you know, the other people's God saved them. So you think your God is going to save you? Come out and every man will sit under his olive plant." Yeah, right. You know what the Assyrians used to do to some of their enemies? After they killed them, they would skin them and lay their skins on the walls of Nineveh. Yeah. When your ferocious enemy says, "Come out, surrender, it'll be all well." I don't think so. Hezekiah says, "Don't answer them. Don't say a word." And the Assyrians sent this insulting letter to Hezekiah saying, your God will not deliver you. You know what Hezekiah does? This is one of my... He gives, in my opinion, the one of the greatest prayers in all of the Bible. Turn with me to 2 Kings 19, and you'll see this great prayer. 2 Kings 19, 14 through 19. So here's what Hezekiah does. He takes this letter delivered to him, and he takes it and lays out the letter before the Lord. We read in 2 Kings 19, verse 14 through 19. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God that thou art of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not God, but the work of men's hands. Wood and stone they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God. How would you like to have a civil ruler like Hezekiah? Oh, if we had a Hezekiah today. We're no match for the Assyrians. But, oh God, you are enthroned above the heavens. You are the true and the living God. Hear the insulting words. Vindicate. What was his prayer? Vindicate your name, O Lord. Vindicate your holiness. And you know what happened? Well, you probably know that story. The prophet comes to him and says, God has heard your prayer, Hezekiah. And in this case, God says, boy, the fight is all mine this time. You know, a lot of times God would empower Israel to be victorious in battle. But God says, let me deal with them this time. All of a sudden, during the night, the next morning, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were just mysteriously dead for no explained reason. It was so devastating that they had to withdraw, and then the king is to be murdered in the temple by his own sons. Murdered him, and I think it's interesting, it says, in the temple of his God. God says, look, I'm going to deliver my people, Hezekiah, who trusted in me by faith and trusted in my sovereignty, and I delivered them, and I'll show you how good your gods can deliver you. Worthless. Brethren, the reality is this. You and I need to learn to live by faith in the promises of God. Learn to trust in the sovereignty of God. Believe God at His Word. And when Jesus gives you a promise, believe it. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 37, he talks about... Let me just read that passage because it's great. Psalm 37. Look at Psalm 37, 27 through 35. Psalm 37, beginning at verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. There have been times, brethren, in my life where I admit I've been fearful of a financial situation, and I'd have to ask the Lord to forgive me. But I remember this. Lord, you said you'd take care of us. I've never seen the righteous forsaken begging bread. I believe you at your word. It's all going to be okay. Did you catch that? It's a wonderful imagery. It says, if you fall, the Lord will not allow you to fall so far and be so devastating. He says, I got you by the hand. So whenever you fall, it's okay. It's okay. I got you, John. I got you, Eric. Isn't that a wonderful truth? If you believe the promises of God and you live by faith, there we want. Where there is faith, there is. Everybody? Where there is faith, there is no fear. You gonna believe God or not? Walk away today, believe about His Word, and nothing will be the same. You will see God unleash powers in your life that will utterly astound you. And He will provide for you in ways that you cannot imagine. I'll make it quick. Wasn't in the sermon, but I can tell this quick story. Part of our Good Bible series, my college friend Ernie Louie was from Hong Kong. He will get his degree, go back to Hong Kong, and for 40 years working, like, I think, some kind of chemical engineering of some sort. And he'll go into ministry. He goes into mainland China discipling, risking his life today going in to China. He helped when he found out about the good news. He says, John, I'll help you in this translation. So he helped get the gospel course into both the languages so that every Chinese-speaking person in the world can have access to that course today through the Good News Bible Series. Well, here's the story about Ernie. He painted with me as a college student, and he depended on his income through the summer paid tuition. Well, our painting didn't go all that great that summer, and he ended up being short on his tuition. Well, Ernie decided, well, I'm going to go register for my classes anyway. And he normally would go by the post office, and then do his other things, because the post office was on the way to where you go register. But on that day, he decided to go register first, then go to the post office. There's no reason other than that's the way it happened that day. He goes registers for courses where he has no money to pay for these courses. So he comes back to the post office, and here's a letter from brother who was living in Norway at the time, hasn't corresponded with Ernie in over 6 months. And his brothers are a Christian, family is Christian, but they have not communicated in 6 months. And his brother said, Ernie, his name was Tok Chung Mui, but we called him Ernie. Would you believe today he still goes Ernie over in Hong Kong? So Ernie, his brother said, Ernie, the Lord laid it on my heart just to give you this. And here's a check for $600. And you want to know how much his tuition was? $600 even. Now, Ernie saw the reality. You believe me and you trust in me, I will show you wonders. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you that your ways are not our ways. We thank you for your promises. Forgive us for our doubts. Forgive us of our fears. Help us to live by your promises, Lord, and have victory. And I pray that your blessings will on this congregation. And if there's any here that's struggling with fears or doubts on anything, that you will relieve those fears and give them joy as they trust in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.